hope you've got good imaginations. I want you to imagine that the Queen has come to Christchurch. That perhaps is not too difficult to imagine. I think she's been here sometime in the past. But imagine that she's invited you to meet with her. Now that would be a great privilege, I'm sure. And I'm sure that you'd be rather excited by the prospect of meeting the Queen of New Zealand. And so you would make sure that you were dressed appropriately. And I'm sure that you would make sure that you got to the appointed place early so that you wouldn't miss her. Now imagine having come to the appointed place, perhaps a hall similar to this. She's invited a number of people to have this personal audience with her. You get there and you enter the hall, and around the hall some seats have been placed, and you're asked to sit while preparations are finalised. And as you sit there and you watch as the preparations are made, it's the Queen herself who sets out the tables and who's busy in the kitchen preparing the final few things before she'll sit down with you and speak to you. Would you be happy with the thought that she was doing that? Would you think it was appropriate for the Queen to be serving you in that way? We would say that's completely out of place. It's not her place to serve you in this menial way. It's her place to be served. I wonder, would you get up out of your seat and say, well, please let me do something. Let me take your place. You shouldn't be doing this. It defies imagination, really, doesn't it? Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 of his letter and in verse 6. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God. Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ is very God. When he uses this term, form of God, here, it's a term that has in it the character, the essence of something, not just the outward appearance, not just the image of something. When it's used here and when it's used in other places in the scriptures, what is in mind here is that this is the thing. This is the character, this is the essence of what is being described. That Jesus Christ is God. Being in the form of God, very deliberately, Paul uses the present tense there. He continues to be God. He is God. Remember how God described himself to Moses at the burning tree? When Moses asked, who shall I tell the Israelites who sent me? God said, tell them, I am has sent you. The one who is, the one who always is, not the one who was, not the one who will be, but the one who from eternity past to eternity future is a constant present, if you like. He always is, being in the form of God. Jesus Christ is God himself. And Paul says, being in the form of God, Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't count it something that he had to hold on to, that he had to grasp a hold of. When he uses this word robbery, which probably isn't the best translation for us, we think of a robber as someone who takes something that doesn't belong to him. Well, that's not what the Greek seeks to convey here. The Greek is saying that this is something that he didn't need to grasp a hold of. It was his by right. He was equal with God. He was the very essence of God. There was no trying to hold on to something that didn't really belong to him. And what does he do? Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing, some translations say. Others say he emptied himself. He became nothing. What is meant by this? Well, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is God. He's the very essence of God. He's the very character of God. It's not something that is out of place for him to claim equality with God. It belongs to him as a right. Nevertheless, he emptied himself of those, not of his deity, not of his right, but he emptied himself of the claims. He didn't walk around constantly claiming his right to be honored as God, to be served as God, to be praised and worshipped as God. He didn't make it an issue. He emptied himself. He furthermore became nothing. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. In other words, he went from being the most superior thing in the whole of the universe, the one who could rightly demand obedience from every creature, the one who rightly was to be worshipped and honored and glorified. He went from that and he became a bondservant. Paul uses exactly the same word here. Being in the form of God, he took the form of a bondservant. Though he is the very essence of God, he became the very essence of a slave. Look at the contrast that Paul is presenting to us here. That the God of creation became a bondservant, became a slave. The one to whom obedience is due became obedience. And he did this willingly. He did this himself. He made himself of no reputation. He himself took on the form of a bondservant. This wasn't something that was forced on him. Doesn't say that someone else made him of no reputation. That someone else emptied him of his glory. That someone else forced him into slavery. There's no kidnapping going on here. Jesus Christ, of his own free will, emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. He did it willingly. He was something. He was someone. But he was thought nothing. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, we esteemed him not. He was nothing to the world when he came into this world. Man is nothing, isn't he, in comparison to God? I mean, what is man? Everything that we put our hands to do is marred and spoiled. Mankind has gradually been destroying this world that God has put us into, to tend and care for. Everything is spoiled that we endeavour to do. And God is perfect in all his ways. He made this world, and at the end of it he pronounced it is very good. Such a contrast. What is God? He is the one who not only created all of this world in which we live, but sustains it from day to day by the word of his power. There isn't a sparrow that falls out of the sky. There isn't a hair of your head that God doesn't know about. And what are we? We're just specks on a planet, in a galaxy, in a solar system of many galaxies. We're nothing in comparison with God. And this God made himself nothing. He became a man. Paul actually says that he was born in the likeness of men. That's the word that here in the New King James Version it says he came or coming in the likeness of men. He was born in the likeness of men. Paul's very clearly referring back to his birth as a son of Mary in Bethlehem. That the God of the universe, our God, as one hymn writer put it, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would do this? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That was his humiliation. Being in the appearance of a man, coming like one of us. And when Paul uses these terms, in the likeness of men and found in the appearance of man, he isn't simply saying that he looked like a man, but he wasn't really. Paul's not saying that at all. He's using words which meant that no one mistook him for anything else. He was very really a man. That this one was born a man. That he came into this world and he took on the form of a man. He had the very essence of manhood in him. He was as much man as he was God. But what a humility he shows in this. He didn't lay anything aside. He didn't change in his own nature. Look at what it says here. He humbled himself, truly. He made himself of no reputation, yes. But he took on the form of a bondservant. And he came in the likeness of men. And he was found in appearance as a man. But he never lost his divinity. He didn't put off his godness. That remained. But it remained hidden, if you like, behind his humanity. He came, as Connie Johnson in one of her songs puts it, as undercover majesty. Hidden from our eyes. We don't see his majesty, but he has the majesty of the King of creation. But he's come as a servant. And being in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Became obedient. Obedient to the point of death. See what Jesus did here. He did the very thing that mankind has not done. He did the very thing that Adam didn't do. Jesus, God, came into this world as a man and was obedient. Mankind's attitude to God is marked by disobedience, is it not? And this one was obedient. Not just obedient in the things that would honour him and that would make life pleasant for him, but he was obedient in all things. He was able to say, I always do my Father's will. There was never a moment in his whole life when there was any question ever in his mind about disobeying God, about going against his Father. He was obedient even to death, something that he didn't deserve, something that he had never earned for himself. Jesus became obedient to his Father's wishes, and he died, on a cross. Now, the cross was the most humiliating way to die in the Roman world. Not only was it physical agony, but it was reserved for the lowest of the low. What Paul is communicating here is that this God, who came in the likeness of man, humbled himself as much as he possibly could humble himself. He could go no lower than he did. He became the scum of the earth in the eyes of those onlookers at Calvary. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. But while it was the most humiliating death in the Roman world, to a Jew it was even worse. To a Jew, being hung on a tree or on a cross signified the curse of God upon that person. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, says the Old Testament. It is no accident that Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was his obedience that took him to death. Now that ought to be a disturbing thing to us. Death is a reward for disobedience. The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that is lawless, the soul that disregards God and his commandments, it shall die. And here we have one who was obedient, who always did the Father's will, and he died in the most humiliating way, having the marks of God's curse upon him. And we're told that it was obedience that took him there, to that cross, to that tree. It was obedience born of humility. Or he could have claimed all the rights that he had as God, to be equal with God. Or he could have opened his mouth as he stood before Pilate and before Herod. He could have brought every evidence to bear that he was innocent of the crimes that had been laid against him. He could have caused every person in that courtroom to have bowed down in humility before him as the Lord of creation. We must never think that he could not have done that. And yet, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, and in the likeness of man, he laid down his life. He did so as a substitute. He did so dying in the place of those disobedient men and women and children who deserved to die, who deserved to be humiliated in the greatest way, who deserved to have the curse of God upon them. Jesus stood in their place. He represented them. He took their name upon himself. And he pled guilty to all their crimes and was punished by God for their sins. Because that was the plan. That God would send his servant into the world, as Isaiah prophesied so eloquently in Isaiah 53. And he would be bruised for our iniquities. And Christ, the Son of God, the essence of God, was obedient to that will and plan. What a contrast to Adam, who had so much given to him, and so many privileges, and such a perfect world in which to live, and disobeyed God for one bite of a piece of fruit that was forbidden him. And that's been the mark of all our lives. There's not one of us here in this room this morning who can plead innocence before the living God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory that Christ displayed. But Christ died for such sinners. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that should be in every true believer. A mind that is willing to humble oneself. Not to cling on to rights. Not to claim a certain respect. But to be a bondservant. To humble oneself. And to serve others. This is what Paul is getting at here. That Jesus Christ, though he was God, became a man, became a servant in order to save sinful men. Is it a great thing that God should ask us to emulate Jesus Christ and to walk humbly before him and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of others better than ourselves? And not to look out for our own interests, but to look out for the interests of others. To serve one another. To sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. As Jesus Christ did for us. Let this mind be in you. Therefore, we're told in verse 9, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that it, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've seen the humiliation of Christ. Now look at his exaltation. Therefore, because of his obedience, because of his humiliation, Christ is rewarded with exaltation. Christ humbled himself as low as he could go, and Christ exalted him to the highest place in all of creation. He gave him the name which is above every name. What name is that? Well, it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, but that's not the name. He's already had that name. That name signifies his suffering and his death on behalf of his people. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. But what is the name that is above every name? It is the name Lord. That every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the great and mighty one. He is the one to whom we owe obedience. That we should bow down to him and serve him, but he came and bowed down to us and served us. But God has highly exalted him. From humble servant, he is named Sovereign Lord. All authority in heaven and in the earth is his. And all will worship him. All will recognize him as Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. To the Jewish readers of Paul's letter, they would have connected this with Isaiah's prophecy. And Isaiah 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. There will be those who will acknowledge God, who have acknowledged God. And on that day, they will worship God and rejoice to call Christ Lord. But there will be those who have never acknowledged him, who in fact have been incensed against him. He's been an offense to them in his claims upon them, in his demands of them. But they too will bow the knee. And they too will confess that he is Lord. There will be no denying that fact on that day. There will be no one who will refuse to bow on that day. There will be no one who will refuse to confess Christ as Lord on that day. God will be glorified by everyone. Man was made to glorify God. God made us for his own pleasure, that we should glorify him. And Christ's humiliation and his subsequent exaltation ensure that men will glorify God. Those who humble themselves will be exalted with Christ. And those who resist will be humbled by Christ. That everyone will acknowledge him as Lord and bow the knee to him. Now Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. He humbled himself, who didn't need to humble himself. Who had no obligation upon him to humble himself. It was not something that was his duty to humble himself, but freely and willingly he humbled himself, that we might be freed from our slavery to sin and be made children of the living God. And God exalted Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6 that this is a pattern for us, where he says, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Christ was exalted through humility. And so it is with us. Jesus said elsewhere that the proud would be humble and the humble would be exalted. It's a similar idea to that where he said, he who wishes to save his life will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake will save it. The idea of giving up any claims that we think we may have to serving and obeying the living God will bring us more than anything we ever claimed for ourselves. Those who humble themselves will be exalted in due time. Have you humbled yourself before this living God? Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you are under God's just condemnation. Have you humbled yourself before this living God? Not pleading your own goodness or merit, but looking to Jesus Christ as your substitute, standing in your place, bearing your sin, pleading his merits. Not thinking that you can somehow obey God sufficiently to please him and gain yourself entrance into heaven, but acknowledging that Jesus Christ obeyed God perfectly and purchased an entrance into heaven for all who would trust in him. Will you humble yourself and recognize that you are nothing before God? And will you trust in him who became nothing in order to bring sinners to God? Will you bow the knee today? Will you acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord today? Or are you going to wait? Because like it or not, one day you will bow the knee and you will acknowledge Christ as Lord. May it be before he comes again, for on that day it will be too late.